Now let us turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And there are two verses I want to look at this evening with you. It's the verse 21 and 22. Now there are connecting themes around these verses, but I want to lift them, not out of their context, but keeping them in their context, but just to lift them before you tonight. So Mark chapter 1 and the verse 21 and 22, let me read these verses to you. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes." He taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Let us just pray. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon our word tonight and upon our study. Gracious Father, we thank thee for the giving of the word. And it is our prayer tonight that what is said from this pulpit will not just merely be a sermon, but it will come as having authority, Lord, because it is thy word. How many times did the Lord Jesus Christ say, "You've heard it said of old times, but I say unto you"? Lord, may the word of God come tonight to our hearts as, "But I say unto you." Lord, we thank thee for Christ. May our minds, may our hearts, may sinners be impressed by the authority that is invested in Christ, the Son of God. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto him. Grant us thy grace and thy mercy, we pray. Amen and amen. Now we know from John chapter 1, and the verse 19 through to 43 of chapter 4, that almost 1 year had elapsed between the temptations of Jesus Christ and the imprisonment of John the Baptist. If you look back there to verse number 9 of chapter 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." Now we know the sequence here. Jesus Christ comes and he meets John, and John announces him to be the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is baptized. Then if you look on to verse number 10, it says that the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, there is the announcement of heaven that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Then there is the temptations of Jesus Christ in verse number 12, "For immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan." And then we don't read anything more. The next thing we read is in verse 14. "Now after that, John was put in prison, and Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Now if you look there, you can mark it in your Bible, in verse number 12, where Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, there was about 1 year approximately that took place when Christ was ministering. He was ministering in Judea. And at times the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Christ had overlapped, because the disciples of Christ, they argued with the disciples of John and said, "Well, you know, who's greater, and he has more disciples than we have." And there was all kinds of things that were discussed whenever the ministry of Jesus Christ overlapped with the ministry of John the Baptist. But you've got to keep this in mind, that there was a period of time when Christ came out of the wilderness after being tempted, he did begin to minister. There was the changing of the water into wine. There was this conversion of the woman at Samaria. There was all these different miracles that took place. But what we do need to recognize is, look at verse 14, that there come a time whenever John was put in prison, that Jesus Christ then turned his sights on Galilee, and he began what is known as his Galilean ministry. And it really, many preachers look upon this as the ministry of Jesus Christ commencing in earnest. For he looks at Galilee. And you remember the words of Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2, where the prophet spoke 800 years before the Gospel of Mark.
that there would be a light come, a great light into the land of Galilee to the people who sat in darkness. Those people that sat in darkness, they had seen or would see a great light. So it's important that we understand this. Keep it in mind. It was about 1 year since heaven declared Christ to be the Son of God at his baptism, invested with all power and authority over men, over sinners, over nature, over creation, over the powers of darkness. And Jesus Christ, as he begins his ministry, by the Spirit of God, he begins to demonstrate that power and that authority over sinners. And we find, as we looked at it 2 weeks ago, look at verse number 19, when he comes in to, well, we'll back up to verse 16 and 17. Verse 19 is included. The calling of the four disciples. When he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, and the manner in which Jesus Christ calls those men to be his disciples, and in the way they respond, shows us that this is no kind of ordinary man. There's something different about this man. This man, Jesus Christ, possesses an authority that does not and cannot be resisted. For these men simply leave their boats and they follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Straightway they come, immediately they go with him. Now, this brings us right up to verse 21, verse 22. After the calling of the disciples, we find or we read that they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, we need to look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. We need to look at the life of Christ. And we need to see why was it that Jesus Christ, he comes into a synagogue. The first act of his ministry with the disciples is they go on the Sabbath day, which was a Saturday, and they go into the town of Capernaum, and there they begin to preach the gospel. Christ takes up the word, he begins to teach, and we find that the people in the synagogue that day, verse 22, they were amazed, they were astonished at his teaching, his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Not as the scribes. Now, I want you to look at this in context. It's an ordinary day. Every week, the scribes come through the synagogues and they read the scriptures. They preached the scriptures. But this day, there's a man standing in the synagogue and he's teaching with some kind of new authority and not as the scribes. A prophet hadn't spoken for over 400 years. John the Baptist was the only person in recent times that had, for at least for a year, who sounded like a prophet. There had been no miracles done since the days of Elijah. 400 years of silence. And then a man stands in the synagogue, in the local assembly, and he begins to speak with all the characteristics, the authority of the Old Testament prophets. It must have been something. He speaks with an authority. We read here in verse number 22, he taught them as one that had authority. Does that verse 21, 22, I want us to look at tonight. And I want us to look at the theme of a new kind of authority. And the first thing I want you to notice here is the place where Christ's authority was manifested. Because we read here, it was in Capernaum. And they went into Capernaum, verse 22. And not only that, but it was in the synagogue of Capernaum where Christ's authority was first felt at the very beginning of his ministry. Now, we're going to come to this in a little bit more detail in a moment or two, but I want you to understand here something, that it was in Capernaum, in the synagogue at Capernaum, where Christ displayed and Christ's authority was manifested. Now, where was Capernaum? Capernaum was in the northwest shores of Galilee. It was a border town, a political border town, because I've been trying to give you the history here behind Galilee and the different regions, because Galilee, you remember Herod Antipas, who was one of the sons of Herod the Great, the one who slew all the infants under 2 years of age. When Herod the Great died, he had four sons, or he had a number of sons, but they divided the kingdom up, at least the Romans did. They said, well, look, you can divide your kingdom up into what was known as tetrarchies, regions. And that's why we have Herod the Tetrarch, or Philip the Tetrarch. And what a tetrarch means, the word tetra meaning four, it just means a ruler over a fourth. That's what it means. And Capernaum was a border town. It lay on the border between Herod's tetrarchy and his brother Philip's tetrarchy. So it was a very significant town from that point. And there were Roman soldiers there. There was a tax office there. There was all kinds of things there. But that's where Christ, there was a synagogue there. Now we need to understand what a synagogue was. In fact, maybe I should have said to you that the word Capernaum actually means the village of Nahum. And traditions would have it that that's where Nahum was from. And you can actually see how Capernaum comes from that name, the village of Nahum, the prophet. But we're told here in verse 21 that Christ went into the synagogue at Capernaum and he taught. And we need to understand, why was it Christ went into the synagogue? Why did he go to the place where the Jews would be on that particular Saturday? Well, we know, what is a synagogue? We've got to look at it and say, well, what is a synagogue? A synagogue, you know, is not a temple. I remember as a young boy reading this and thinking, well, a synagogue was a bit like a church. It was nothing like a church. There was no priest in the synagogue. There was no altar in the synagogue. There was no sacrifice ever in the synagogue. There was none of these things. It was simply a building, an assembly hall, where the reading of the scriptures and the understanding of the scriptures was given. That's what a synagogue was. And in fact, to have a synagogue, all you needed was 10 Jewish men who were over the age of 13. And you could erect the hall and you could invite the scribes. They would come, the rabbis, and they would come with their books. And they would read the law of Moses and they would say, this is what this means and this is what this means. And they would explain the law. And that's what a synagogue was. And for a man to come into a synagogue to teach, all he had to be was qualified. And Jesus Christ was given the opportunity on this time to preach in the synagogue at Capernaum. And as he came in this day, he was reached the book of Moses, he was given the law of God, and he began to teach from the law of God with an authority that the scribes did not. There was no other man in charge of the synagogue. There were no priests there. There was a man, and he was referred to as the ruler of the synagogue. Now, if you go through the Gospel of Mark, in fact, go over to Mark chapter 5, and verse 22. Perhaps one of the most famous rulers of the synagogue, the local man, the chief man in the village, was a man called Jairus. You remember Jairus? Mark chapter 5 and verse 22, and we read there, when Jesus Christ came over again into the synagogue, that we're told, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So, I'm just showing you this verse here, that people came to the synagogue to hear the preaching of the word. They came to the synagogue to hear the reading of the scriptures. They came to hear the law of Moses expounded. Tell us, what does this actually mean? What does it mean? And when now we find Jesus Christ in the very beginning of his ministry, he comes into the synagogue. Now I want you to stop for a moment. And when you read your Bible, Christian, and every time you see the word synagogue, you stop, you think and say, that was the place where the law of God was taught. That was the place where the scriptures was taught. And a man of renown, like a rabbi, Gamaliel, or some of these men, Paul in the New Testament, he went into the synagogue and he preached from... He was given the freedom. He was a learned man. And Paul would have been invited to preach and to explain, what does this say? And that's why many times we read in the Bible that they threw them out of the synagogues. And that the Jews were frustrated and they became irate. And because the Pharisees and the scribes listening to this new kind of authority that was being preached by the disciples, by the apostles, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It conflicted with everything that the scribes and Pharisees had taught. You go back to the book of Nehemiah, please, for a moment. In the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, if you don't, let me read these words to you. But there was, now we're going back a lot of centuries here, Nehemiah chapter 8 in the Old Testament, there was a scribe by the name of Ezra. And that's what these scribes were. They were men who knew the law. They copied out the law of God. They wrote it with their hands, and they understood it. Now, from the days of Nehemiah, when Ezra was preaching, and he stood this day, look at the words in verse 4. It says, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, and he preached. And it says there that in verse number 5, he opened the book in the sight of all the people. And then in verse 8, look at Nehemiah 8 and verse 8. You know what it says? He caused them to understand the reading. And that's what a scribe did. He comes and he preached and he made the people understand what was in the law of God. But all these centuries had passed now, and here was the days of Christ, and the scribes had piled on their traditions, they had put on their laws, and you couldn't tell what the law of God actually meant because they had piled on all their traditions. You know, that's a very dangerous thing. Even a Christian evangelical church can be very guilty of that, can be absolutely guilty of that. The Lord Jesus Christ came into conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes many times because, do you remember the time whenever the people actually walked, was it 90 miles from Jerusalem to Capernaum to tell them, you know something, your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate their bread? The washing of hands. Now, it wasn't anything to do with personal hygiene. It was to do with the ceremonial washings. And they had elevated their hand washings and their feet washings and all their ceremonies to a level with the scriptures. And when they came into these preaching houses, these synagogues, they were saying, oh, you must do this. If you'll ever obtain heaven, you must do this. And you must wash. And you must cleanse yourself. And you must do everything. Everything was washed. The very pictures in the home were washed. And the cups and the saucepans and everything was cleansed. And if they didn't do that, then the Jew was left feeling, well, I have lost out with the Lord. I will never obtain salvation. Do you now see why Christ came into the synagogue? And he began to tear away all the tradition. And he began to tear away all the man-made laws. And he began to preach. And they said, this man is preaching not like the scribes. See, I must tell you as a preacher, no preacher has the right to bind the conscience of men. I can't stand up here and tell you it's wrong for you to do this and go here and do this. I can tell you that if it's in this book. God alone has the right to bind the consciences of men, absolutely. I was just saying to one of our brethren the other day in the church, or he was saying to me, the Jews made it, or should I say the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees, they made it so difficult for people to obtain righteousness that they actually reduced the righteousness of God. They made it something, for example, washing your hands. I mean, how hard is it to wash your hands? Well, you know, if a five-year-old kid is like the most difficult thing in the world, isn't it? Wash your hands some before you eat your meal. They just don't do it. If only living for God was so easy. If I had to stand here tonight and say, if you don't go to the cinema, if you don't do this, if you don't wear lipstick, if you don't do this, if you don't use eyeshadow, you could find holiness a very easy thing to do. What about loving your neighbor? What about loving your enemy? The Jews had reduced this to all these laws. If you keep all these laws, you will obtain a righteousness. Christ tore all that away. And he comes as the light of the gospel. You remember Isaiah 9 verse 1 and 2 said that in the land of Galilee there would be a light that would come, and he would give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Well, that's what was happening here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. Jesus Christ coming in, and he's coming in and he's taking on Jewish religion. And he's showing the people who are sitting in the darkness of tradition, he's giving them the light of the gospel. And Satan does not want that. The despised, darkened, rebellious Galileans would be the first to see the Messiah in all his power. Satan hates the light. He hates the souls of men. He wants men to remain in darkness. And that's why, if you turn over to Luke chapter 4, turn over to Luke chapter 4 and you will discover something that took place in the actual synagogue at Capernaum, because it seemed to be that Christ made this the place where he would preach. And in the words there of verse number 28, where it says, "And all they," Luke 4, 28, "and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of a hill, where the city was built, and that they might cast him down headlong." That was in the synagogue at Nazareth. Then look at verse 31. "He came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days." Day after day, he was there preaching, and he went on preaching, though many were infuriated and filled with wrath at his preaching. We're told in Luke 4:32, they were astonished at his teaching, his doctrine, for his word was with power. If Satan can keep you religious, he's happy. But you see, the gospel does not make men religious. The gospel makes men holy. The gospel gives men a righteousness that is not of themselves, but is of Christ, of God. And I say it again, there is a form of legalism in our churches that leaves young Christians thinking that all I have to do is don't attend the cinema, don't wear lipsticks. If I wear a certain type of clothing, then I'm okay. Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong in their place. I'm just simply saying young men and women get bound up in this and they miss the whole point. That is not a righteousness of us. It is a righteousness of God that is found in God, is rooted in God's grace. And when that grace and that righteousness is in us, it works through us. But let me give you an illustration. I was telling some of the elders this afternoon. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a preacher back many years ago in the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. A very renowned, many great preachers come through that. James Montgomery Boyce, different men preached in that congregation. He was asked on a radio program once to describe what a city in America would be like should it have been taken over by Satan. He was asked that question. What would things look like if Satan actually took over a city in America? Now, the first frames of your imaginative mind, you might think, well, pure mayhem, violence, immorality, all these different things. Churches closed down, worshippers dragged off to jail. You might think, well, that's what would take place. No. Barnhouse turns to the radio presenter and he says, if Satan took control of a town in America, all the bars and pool halls would be closed. Pornography would be banished. The streets would be pristine.
Swearing. The kids would answer, yes, sir. Hello, ma'am. And the churches would be full on a Sunday.
Be no preaching of Jesus Christ. That is true today. In nominal Protestantism, in this province of ours, you can go around, and I'm not having a go. I said this morning, you don't get anywhere by criticizing people's churches, and I'm not going to do that. But I will say this, the question was asked, why is it you can go to churches that are dead? And there's no preaching of Christ, and they're sitting there in their hundreds. And they're listening to all kinds of things. Jazz bands, to discos, to everything. That's what Barnhouse meant. That's what he meant. Isaiah said, there is a people that sit in darkness. Jesus Christ comes into Galilee. He went to the synagogue and he began to preach the gospel. Now, what about the people's reaction? This is my final point tonight, but I want to take the time on it here. The people's reaction to Christ's teaching is in verse 22. Turn back to Mark chapter 1. We've noticed the place. Christ was not against the law. He was not, because you'll remember how Jesus Christ, turn to one verse before we move away from this. John, Matthew chapter 5. Do you remember Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus Christ, in verse 2, it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And he taught them, saying. Now look at Matthew 5 and the verse number 27. When Jesus Christ was teaching, he taught with a new authority, not as the scribes. And he says, you have heard it said of old time, but I say unto you, verse 28. Go down to verse 32. Verse 20, 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, verse 33, again you have heard that it had been said by them of old time, verse 34, but I say unto you. And this is how Christ taught. The scribes had all their laws. Do you remember the time when they brought the woman who had been married several times before the Lord, and they said, Lord, this woman's worthy of death. What did Christ do? He got down in the dust with his finger and he began to write. He never spoke a word. And all of a sudden, those scribes and Pharisees began to remove themselves. Christ began to write the seventh commandment on the ground, I believe. And he began to expose the hypocrisy of those men who were looking down on him, on that woman. And when they saw the real meaning of the law of God, that whosoever committeth adultery in his heart is as guilty as this woman, let him cast the first stone. He taught them, not as the scribes. And the people's reaction here, the words here in Mark 1, I want you to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 22, when it says they were astonished at his doctrine. The word astonished doesn't simply mean, wow. It actually means they were terrified. They were rooted to the spot. They were actually struck out of themselves. They were so terrified that they stood and they couldn't believe it. Now, why were they terrified? They were terrified because of the scribes. All they had to compare to Christ was the scribes. They were terrified because here was one who stood before them who did not teach the things that the scribes taught. What do they do? It was Kent Hughes, the commentator, who said, the scribes were largely Pharisees who loved quotation marks, loved the quote. Now, I don't, Christ quoted, Paul quotes. He quoted different men. But you know, us all he did. They came in and they said, oh, Rabbi so-and-so, he said. And Gamaliel, he said. And this Rabbi, he said. That's all he did. They loved their quotation marks. They had no spontaneity. There was no joy. Church was boring. Listening to these men just quote after quote every Saturday morning, afternoon, evening, whatever time there in the synagogue. And then now Christ comes and he challenges all this. And the reaction is, and they say, this man teaches with authority. Just very quickly, the word authority. You know what the word authority means? The word authority means out of substance. Christ, if you look at the word authority, it's actually the Greek word exousia. Now, if you break it up, it's a prefix, ex. My Greek professor used to always tell me, I used to tell him, I love that word ex because it makes me think of exit, get out the door. Get out of the Greek class as quick as I can on the way home. And that's what it means. Exit. Exodus. Out of. Out from. And the word authority means exousia. And the word ousia, whenever the Greeks or the Jews would have heard that word, they would have understood that it means he preached out of substance. He preached out of being. The word ousia is actually a word that refers to the divine being, to the supernatural. And when they heard this man preach, they didn't know who he was. They knew he was Jesus. But when they heard Christ preach, he preached as one who had substance. The very literal meaning of this means when he spoke, it was as if God himself was standing. He spoke with an authority that no one else could have, and they were terrified. They were terrified because And I want to apply this to the unsaved here tonight. In the Greek or in the Jewish synagogue, there were two things could have happened to a man. Should he fall out of favor with the ruler of the synagogue, and that was scourging or excommunication. And for a man to be scourged or for a man to be excommunicated was a severe punishment. And as they hear Christ preach and they listen to his words and they know that it is true and they know this man is God, they think about the scribes and the men at Capernaum. The tragedy about the story at Capernaum is that very few, if any, believed Jesus Christ's words. In fact, later on in the Gospel, do you remember in Matthew 11, if you want to turn to Matthew 11, or let me read Matthew 11, 23 and 24, when Jesus said, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." They listened, and they did not obey. They did not. They rejected the authority of Christ out of fear of the Jews. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here tonight. And you acknowledge the authority that is behind Christ. And yet out of fear, you're terrified. You're fearful of what might be said. If you've the unfortunate experience of the knock on the door and the man, the PSNI officer standing looking at you saying, "I need a word with you." Open in the name of the law. You don't look at him and say, "Get out of here." At least you didn't do that in years gone past. You recognize whenever the police officer stands on your door and he says, "Open the door, I'm coming in." You recognize that behind the police officer there is the police force, there is the government, that behind that one man there is an incredible amount of authority. You're not going to get away with rejecting the police officer and saying, "On you go." That's the same. You put yourself in the shoes of the people at Capernaum. That day they recognized that behind this man there is an incredible, infinite authority. And instead of accepting him as the Messiah that has now come and proclaiming that amongst their neighbors and their friends and the scribes, they chose not to do it. They chose not to do it. One final verse I want you to look at in John 9. Remember, John 9 records a very interesting passage. There was a man who was blind from birth. He met Jesus, and Jesus healed this man. And this man is then brought in by the Pharisees, and he's told in verse 15, "Well, what happened to you?" And he said, "This man put clay in my eyes, and he healed me." And they wanted this man to confess. Who was this man? They wanted him to say, "Jesus." Because if he did confess that this was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the man would have been excommunicated. He would not have been allowed to go into the preaching synagogue, the preaching assembly, and hear the word of God. He would have been banished from his family, his friends, his community. It was a severe thing. But the man, he's very cute in verse 16. He says, "Well, some say this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Well, you tell me, how can a man that is a sinner do these miracles?" He throws the question back to the Jews and says, well, you tell me. "If this man's such a big sinner, well then tell me how I can see." So they don't believe him, and then they go to his parents, verse 18, and it says they called his parents of him that received his sight, and they begin to question him and say, "Well, now you tell us, do you see what these evil men are doing?" And they knew. If they turned around and said, "Look, Jesus Christ healed this man," they were going to be excommunicated. Because the words that they say, look at verse 22. They actually, his parents, they back off and say, we don't know. All we can tell you is that our son was blind, but now he sees. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And the reason why his parents answered that was given in verse 22. Look, it says, John 9:22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. They feared the Jews. Because the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Put out of the synagogue. There's the synagogue again. Do you see the synagogal emphasis there in the Jewish life in Jerusalem, in Galilee? It was a major thing. And the Jews, the leaders, they used that and said, if you believe and confess Christ, we will do this. And in fact, if you go down to verse 34, they did cast him out. It says they cast him out, they excommunicated this man for his confession of Jesus Christ. You know, some things never change. Some things never actually change because Satan today is still keeping men in darkness. He threatens them. He tells them, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord, you're going to lose your friends. You're not going to go anywhere in your job. You're going to lose that promotion. Well, can I say, if you're not saved tonight, I would rather lose the promotion than lose my soul. Because you know what the Lord said in John, in the Gospel of John? He said, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. And dying in your sins is to be considered a greater peril than die, than losing your job, than losing your friends. You've heard the witness of Christ tonight. You've seen his testimony. You've heard his authority proclaimed. He is Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 in the verse 24, he says that whenever the end of the world comes, when Christ shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, what are you going to do? I say the great tragedy here of Capernaum is that they had all these things. Next Sabbath evening, or Sunday evening, we're going to look at this. Because in the midst of that synagogue, you can see Satan. Because immediately a man cries out, and he begins to cry out and say, and accost the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord turns to that demonic man, and the demon in fact, and he says to him, shut up. Be quiet. Out of him. And again he exercises in the midst of those people. They hear him with authority and they turn around and say, now even the demons are subject to him. What authority? What authority? And yet the Lord comes later on, he says, Capernaum, Capernaum, if the works that had been done in thee, the mighty works had been done, that were done in thee, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. What are you going to do with Christ tonight? Unless you embrace Jesus Christ, all your amazement, all your astonishment at who he is and what he has done means absolutely nothing. You need to come to him. And you must embrace him as he is offered in the gospel. May the Lord help you tonight. May the Lord give you the grace to not reject the Lord, but to receive him. May God do that for his name's sake and for his glory tonight. Let us bow in prayer.